Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 11 as we continue through our study in the book of Daniel. We're in the thick of Daniel's prophetic writings, and it has a lot to do with Israel, what Israel would face in the near future, but also in the far future. We're going to look into that here today, but the question as we go through this is, what does all this have to do with you and me? We'll be going through this text here this morning, and you could, if you're not careful and don't listen carefully, you could get lost, all right? So I'm going to walk you through the text here this morning, but while we go through the text, ask yourself, what does this have to do with me? What does it have to do with you? What difference do these truths make in our lives? What difference should they make? So I hope today's message will help you with that. And remember the context as we think about last week's message, specifically in verses 5 through 19, that any reference to the north or any reference to the south is in relationship to Israel. And you had the Ptolemies to the south, and that was in Egypt. You had the Seleucids to the north, and that was up in Syria, and there was this battle, these battles that were going on, and they were pressing in on Israel like a vice. So we come now to verses 20 to 45, which continue to speak about near prophecy in Daniel's time. Again, it was just in a couple hundred years that much of this would take place. But then we're going to, and we know that because we could look back on it and say, wow, it happened just like Daniel had prophesied. But then we're also going to look at far prophecy, stuff that hasn't even happened yet. It's still prophetic for us. But all of this indicates the veracity of the Word of God, the Bible, that we can believe the Bible. So here's your take-home thought here this morning, and that is God's Word should impact your life. God's Word should impact your life. So think about that as we go through this passage. How does what God have to say here impact my life? What difference does this make? And then after we walk through the text, I'm going to give you some points of, we're going to look at some points of encouragement. So verse 20, Daniel chapter 11, verse 20, Daniel writes, "Then shall arise in his place one who shall send an exactor of tribute for the glory of the kingdom, but within a few days he shall be broken, neither in anger nor in battle." This is a reference to Antiochus the Great's successor, Seleucus the Fourth. In verses 21 and 22, Antiochus Epiphanes is introduced. He is the little horn of Daniel chapter 8, who pictures the Antichrist. Listen to this. "In his place, in the place of Seleucus the Fourth, shall arise a contemptible person to whom royal majesty has not been given. He shall come in without warning and obtain the kingdom by flatteries." He's going to rise to the throne through deceit. Verse 22, "Armies shall be utterly swept away before him and broken, even the prince of the covenant. And from the time that an alliance is made with him, he shall act deceitfully, and he shall become strong with a small people." Though Antiochus was this insignificant individual with a very small following, he was able to rise to power, listen to this, through the redistribution of wealth. You will see in the text, verses 24 to 27, that he is going to defeat the Egyptians. Listen, verse 24. "Without warning, he shall come into the richest parts of the province, and he shall do what neither his fathers nor his fathers' fathers have done, scattering among them plunder, spoil, and goods." He was kind of like the Robin Hood of his day in the sense of the redistribution of wealth. "He shall devise plans against strongholds, but only for a time. And he shall stir up his power and his heart against the kings of the king of the south with a great army. And the king of the south shall wage war with an exceedingly great and mighty army. And he shall not stand, for plots shall be devised against him. Even those who eat his food shall break him. His army shall be swept away and shall fall down slain. And as for the two kings, their hearts shall be bent on doing evil. They shall speak lies at the same table, but to no avail, for the end is yet to be at the time appointed. Here's Antiochus. He is a victor over the armies of the south there. And so he sits at the table negotiating, making a treaty with the king of the south through lies. And he marches home in 171 BC to Syria, to the north. And when he does that, he passes through Israel. He turns his attention and his dealings to Israel. And prior to his defeat of Egypt, Antiochus was very friendly with Israel. However, upon returning home, he sought to place a buffer between his country of Syria and the king of the south, Egypt. And he made Israel that buffer. We talked a little bit about that last week. Verse 28, and he shall return to his land with great wealth, but his heart shall be set against the holy covenant, and he shall work his will and return to his own land. Now, in the next verses, we're going to see that in 168 BC, Antiochus once again marches back through Israel, and he wants to further his kingdom to the south. But you're going to read here that the ships of Kittim, those were out of Rome. Rome was beginning to realize this guy's becoming great, and we've got to stop him. And so this deters Antiochus back through Israel. And notice what he does in just a moment as he marches back through Israel. Verse 29. And at the time appointed, he shall return and come into the south, but it shall not be this time as it was before, for ships of Kittim shall come against him. That's Rome. And he shall be afraid and withdraw and shall turn back and be enraged and take action against the holy covenant. Going back through Israel. He forces from him shall appear and profane the temple and fortress, and shall take away the regular burnt offerings, and they shall set up the abomination that makes desolate. This is when Antiochus Epiphanes sacrifices an unclean animal, a pig, on the altar in the temple in Jerusalem, defiles the temple with the pig's blood, making it an abomination, a place where the Jews would not enter. Therefore, it became desolate. He has thousands of Jews killed and women and children taken as slaves into Syria. And he forbade the Jews to participate in their religious practices, including sacrifices and circumcision, and all of this simply to gain power over them and create this buffer between Syria, his kingdom, and the kingdoms to the south. Verse 32. He shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant. Some Jews will go along with him. By the way, remember, this we can look back. It was prophesied by Daniel, but we can look back and say, wow, it happens just as Daniel prophesied, because it's now history. But the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. There will be some faithful and believing Jews who will stand firm. They'll rebel against wicked Antiochus. These would be the Maccabees. And the Maccabees take a stand. They ultimately force Antiochus out of Israel over a period of about 3 years. And the temple is finally cleansed and rededicated. And that's the event that Hanukkah celebrates. Verse 33. And the wise among the people shall make many understand, though for some days they shall stumble by sword and flame, by captivity and plunder. Some are going to follow Antiochus. Many who don't will be put to death by the sword, some through burning, some will be enslaved, and others will lose everything. Verse 34, when they stumble, they shall receive a little help. There are some who will join Antiochus, and many shall join themselves to them with flattery. Those who don't and remain faithful to the Lord are going to be tested and purified. Look at verse 35. And some of the wise shall stumble, so that they may be refined, purified, and made white, until the time of the end, for it still awaits the appointed time. Now, verse 35 is a transition verse. It describes Antiochus Epiphanes, but it transitions the vision into the time of the end. And all of this, again, was future to Daniel, so he wouldn't have seen the break here. But we can look back on the text. That was history. But now we can look ahead, because there are some things now that are said of this king that are not true of Antiochus. Verse 36. One is, and the king shall do as he wills. Antiochus is not referenced in the text as king. So that's one indication why we believe that there's a transition here from him to the Antichrist. So he's speaking now of the Antichrist. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak astonishing things against the God of gods. Antiochus was a self-absorbed, exalted individual who exalted himself. But he worshipped Grecian gods. In fact, he put an idol of Jupiter in the temple of God in Jerusalem. So he worshiped other gods. The Antichrist will claim to be God. Verse 36 continues. He shall prosper till the indignation is accomplished, for what is decreed shall be done. He shall pay no attention to the gods of his fathers. He's not interested in any other gods, or to the one beloved by women. Now there's been some discussion as to what this is referring. Some have said it could be that he didn't have the qualities that are characteristic of women. Love, mercy, kindness, gentleness. I didn't read this in any commentary, but just as I was reading through this, and it says he paid no attention to the one beloved by women. I wonder if he could be homosexual. Maybe a stretch. He paid no attention to any other god, for he shall magnify himself above all. He shall honor the god of fortresses instead of these. The Antichrist is going to rise to power through military might. A god whom his fathers did not know, he shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and costly gifts. He shall deal with the strongest fortresses with the help of a foreign god. Those who acknowledge him, he shall load with honor. He shall make them rulers over many, and shall divide the land for a price. The Antichrist is going to honor those who follow him. Now, this next section continues to speak of the Antichrist. The prophets, they saw the mountain peaks of prophecy. They didn't see the valleys. They wouldn't have seen. They would have, excuse me, he would have seen Antiochus Epiphanes, but he wouldn't have seen the church age. But he would have seen the Antichrist and what happened there. The next phrase, again, indicates that he's speaking of the end times. There's going to be ongoing wars. There's going to be turmoil during the second half of the tribulation. Again, pressing in upon Israel. Israel is the focal point of the end times. All right? You have to remember that. There's a lot of discussion as to what countries are being referred to in the text to follow. The references to the kings of the north and the kings of the south, and it appears as though it would be even modern-day Egypt and possibly modern-day Russia. There are some who spend a lot of time trying to explain all of this and spell it all out for us. I'm not going to do that. I don't think we really know. Kings to the north and kings to the south in reference to Israel. The point is they're pressing in upon Israel. And all of this points to the final battle of Armageddon, verse 40. At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, but the king of the north, again, possibly Russia, shall rush upon him. That's speaking of the Antichrist. We do know out of Revelation 13 and verse 3 that the Antichrist will receive a blow to the head and will appear to have died, and there will be an apparent resurrection. Antichrist, all right? I mean, trying to imitate the true Christ. Like a whirlwind with chariots and horsemen and with many ships. And he, the Antichrist, shall come into countries and shall overflow and pass through. He shall come into the glorious land, Israel. And tens of thousands shall fall, but these shall be delivered out of his hand. These next countries will be bypassed by the Antichrist. Edom and Moab and the main part of Ammonites. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall become ruler of the treasures of gold and silver, and all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Cushites shall follow in his train. They're going to follow like little ducklings in the wake of their mother. But news from the east and the north shall alarm him. Something happens in northern Africa to cause him to go back, to retreat. And he shall go out with great fury to destroy and devote many to destruction. And he shall pitch his palatial tents between the sea and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end with none to help him. The Antichrist's reign and life will end. As treacherous and awful as all of this sounds, and as all of this will be, it's going to end. And Jesus Christ will reign. Take home thought once again. God's word should impact your life. But as we walk through that, you might say, okay, how do these prophecies help me? What difference should this make in my life? What does all of this have to do with you and me? Well, four points of encouragement. Here's the first one. Live God's truth. Live out God's truth. God reveals truth. And I want to emphasize the word reveals. He doesn't reveal necessarily everything that you want to know. All right? But he desires you to know his truth. By the way, be suspect of someone who, or a group who keeps secrets to a select few. God's all about revelation. He's not about keeping secrets. That's what evangelism is. We want to make sure that we are telling the world the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't keep secrets. So be suspect of those who keep secrets. God, through Daniel and the other prophets, provides information about the end times that you and I need. Now, we might say, yeah, but it sounded like really cryptic. Well, that forces us to do some study. And I encourage you to continue to study these things. But be assured that he has revealed to you all that he wants you to know for life and godliness. Just about every text that deals with eschatology, end time events, has a therefore in it. In other words, here's how you live in light of what God is saying is going to happen. We went over this a couple weeks ago. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. If you remember that, the day of the Lord is going to come like a thief. Remember that? And then he says, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Jesus is going to come like a thief. So how should you live in light of this? In godliness and holiness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day. End times study is not for your fascination, but for your transformation. In other words, Jesus wants you to know he's coming soon. But he wants you to know that, and he gives you just a slice of the information to show you its veracity, the truth of it. But I think it's to help us to be ready, to be prepared, and to live out the revealed truth that God has for you and me. That it should make a difference in how we live. I think of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. You're familiar with that passage. We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who have fallen asleep. We don't want you to be uninformed about those who have died, that you might not grieve as those who have no hope. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up. That's the word rapture, rapire in Latin. We'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. There's a lot of, oh man, this makes me nervous, and I get scared about these things. And he says, wait a minute, I'm going to come back in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. Encourage one another with these words. Be encouraged. Matthew 24, this is Jesus, verses 36 to 44. It says, but concerning the day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. Therefore, verse 44, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. It's like when your mom said, okay, I want you to get all cleaned up, and I want you to put clean clothes on because we're having guests tonight. Guests are coming. I don't know what time they're coming, but they're coming tonight, all right? So I want you to be on your best behavior, and I want you to look your best. You know, you remember moms telling you those kinds of things? That's kind of what's going on here. Jesus is coming. He could come at any moment. Be on your best behavior. These truths should have an impact on how you live to his honor and glory. No one knows when Jesus is going to come back. So be ready. And the question is, are you ready? If Jesus would come today, before we're done preaching, are you ready? The initial way to be ready is to ask him to be your Savior, to have that relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We're all sinners, and because we're sinners, we're not ready. Inherently, we're not ready. All our righteousness are as filthy rags. We don't deserve eternal life, and because of that, we're not ready. That's why we needed a Savior to come. We're saved not by a righteousness of our own, but by his mercy he saves us. Right? That's what Titus 3 says. And so in order to be ready, the first thing you need to do is surrender to him. And so as you look at these truths, and you might look at them and say, whoo, man, there's a lot there. What is this talking? Well, what is this talking about? One of the things is it is going to happen. Some of it has already happened. We can look at it historically and say, wow, God prophesied that and it came about. Well, he also prophesied what's going to happen, and it will come about. Be ready now. We don't know when that's going to happen. Are you ready? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? He saves you, if you would but believe, that he died in your place and rose again. And as believers, you know, our Father's saying, hey, we're going to have company. You're going to have company. I'm not going to tell you when he's coming. But be ready. Here's how you ought to live. As you read any eschatological text about the end times, think about the therefore. How should I live in light of the fact that Jesus is coming? Be ready. And live God's truth faithfully so that others see Jesus in you. Here's a second encouragement. I've kind of preached this already. Be prepared and ready. You know, live God's truth, but be prepared and ready. The end times are imminent. We already read Matthew 24, where Jesus said, no one knows the day or the hour, not even the angels, not the Son, but the Father. And the end times actually started at the cross, the times of the Gentiles. Believers all through the ages have been looking for the soon return of Christ. So I believe it's imminent. The churches believe that. And it sure looks like things are getting set up for it to happen sooner than later. The focus of history has been upon the Gentiles. In the tribulation, however, God is going to gain the attention of the Jews once again, purifying a people for himself. The stage is being set. One world government is the talk of the day. Unity, open borders, save the world, intentional discussions on climate change. I think all of these things are setting things up for a one world government under the rule of the Antichrist. Matthew 25, Jesus is speaking. The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. That's what made them foolish. They weren't prepared. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamp. And the bridegroom came, verse 10. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." As you look at this text in Daniel, there are many cultural nuances there in the text. But the point is, be ready. You don't know when Jesus will return. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation." If you're here today, this message here from God and his word is to say, make sure your heart's ready. Make sure you know the Lord Jesus is Savior. Because you don't know when Jesus will return. Here's a third encouragement. And that's make Jesus ruler of your life. As you look at this text once again, you see all kinds of kings mentioned. We mentioned last week kings of the Ptolemies, kings of the Seleucids. I guess Ptolemies would be the south, Seleucids to the north. Antiochus, Epiphanes, the kings of the south, the kings of the north, the Antichrist. These world leaders are all mentioned here in the text. But our God reigns. You have rulers, all kinds of rulers, wanting to have power over the world, over people, over their empires and countries, but be assured, our God reigns. I encourage you to sort through the intricacies of eschatology. There's a lot of ins and outs as you read Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Joel, Zechariah, Revelation. As I was going through our text here today and looking at various references and like this is speaking of that and this is speaking of that, and there are cross-references that help you, that reinforce what we've read and studied here today. But many kings of this earth have ruled and reigned. But ultimately, Jesus wants to be ruler of your life. You have all of these rulers going on throughout the scriptures, throughout this text. But I think all of that ought to cause us to say, "Ooh, man, I am looking forward to the day when Jesus will rule and reign for eternity." But the encouragement for you and me today is let him rule and reign in your heart today. There wouldn't be anything else or anyone else that you would allow rule your life. A lot of times it's just the passions of our hearts. That we just follow the passions of our hearts to do. I want to be my own God. I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. Instead of letting Lord Jesus Christ be Lord of your life. Are you allowing him to be Lord of your life? Have you surrendered to him as Savior and Lord to do what he desires you to do? That is the pathway to true blessing. If you continue to insist on doing your own thing, It ain't going to work, my friend. And you'll suffer the consequences. But when you truly allow Christ to rule and reign in your life, that's when there's greatest peace and hope for you. Make Jesus ruler of your life. Philippians 2 says, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. One day everyone will do that. You're better off doing it now. And again, that's the pathway to the truest blessing, the truest hope for you. It's to allow Christ to rule and reign. So often we want to hold on to our own things, to do our things our own way when we want. Surrender to him. It's the greatest blessing. Make him ruler of your life. Here's another encouragement finally. And that is, remember, God's got this. Right? That's the title of our series, God's Got This. Now you might say, okay, Pastor Dale, we got it. You know, we're here every week. God's got this. Well, you know what? If you don't want to hear that, then don't read the book of Daniel, because that's what Daniel's all about. The sovereignty of God, not only in your life, but in the world around you. God's got this. He has a plan for the world. He has a plan for Israel. We're seeing that in today's text. We've seen it. God is working this. Next week, we're going to really see that. That God's has a plan for the nation Israel. He has a plan for you. I need to change my editorials while watching the news. You can ask Teresa. I get pretty worked up when I watch the news. How idiotic! Now that's stupid. That's not true. That's a lie right there. And I mean, she hears my, I would have, that's my commentaries going on. And as I was reading this text and as I was studying, I was thinking, you know what, I need to change. I do have my beliefs, I do have my opinions. I'm going to give you a couple of those, all right? I think the focus on climate change is humanistic. I think there is climate change. I think it goes in cycles. I don't know if you remember this, but back in the 70s, they were talking about global freezing. You had the energy crisis, and we were talking about global freezing. That was just back in the 70s. That wasn't that long ago. At least it didn't seem so to me. But I think it's humanistic. I think it's proud to think that we as humans could have such a profound effect upon the climate, when God is the one who is in control. Now, I think we need to be good stewards of our climate. And I'm not saying just, you know, don't pay attention to any litter and gases and all of that kind of thing. But to think that we can have that profound impact when one volcano, Mount St. Helens, you remember that? The ash from Mount St. Helens was making it all the way over to here. And the toxins that were put into the air from one volcano. Listen, my friend, God is in control of the weather. That's my opinion. I believe that. I do believe that open borders deteriorate a country's sovereignty and put a country at risk. I do believe that CRT is Marxism at its core. I do believe that our nation was founded on Judeo-Christian principles, the love of God, or at least the acknowledgement of God, and God-given rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, freedom of religion, freedom of speech, and the right to defend ourselves and our families. I believe that. I believe that LGBTQ+, all the other things, is sinfulness. I believe the erosion of and the attack on the nuclear family is detrimental to a stable society. I believe that many of the mandates regarding COVID-19 are attempts at government control. Now, those are my beliefs. Those are some opinions. I think I need to change my commentary, though, as I watch what's going on in the world around me. And I have a tendency to say, oh, man, can you believe this? Oh, my goodness, this is awful. This is terrible. And I've heard more than one Christian say, this is scary. Right? I think we need to change that. In fact, as I was telling Teresa about this week, I would go, can you believe that? And we got some chuckles out of it. But I think we need to change from saying how terrible, and it is terrible, and all of that, to say, you know what? God's got this. God has planned it all. And he is in control. And now I'm not saying that we just say, okay, well, we're just going to watch the world go to hell in a handbasket. I'm not saying that. I think we ought to have the influences, impact by living righteously in faith to show the world that Jesus makes a difference in our lives. But to change from the negativism and the criticism and you know, I think we can express some of those things carefully in the right context. But I think if we would continue to remind ourselves, you know what, God's got this. And God is in control. And he has a plan, and he's working out that plan. And in that, we need to rejoice and change our thinking from how idiotic, how stupid, that's not true. That may be, but to say, you know what, thank you, God. And I rejoice in that with all the turmoil that's going on here in this world. God's got this. I was looking at this morning as I picked up my worship folder. It says, the title of our whole series is God's Got This, Finding Stability in a Mixed Up World. And as we have just read a text that says, you know what? Antiochus was evil. Guess what? The Antichrist is going to be eviler. Thank God, if you know Jesus Christ, you're not going to be here. I believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. There is a tribulation coming upon this world like the world has never seen before under the rule of the Antichrist. And that should drive everyone to say, I don't want to go through that. I want to trust Jesus as Savior because I want to be out of here in the rapture. That's the next event. I'm going to talk more about that next week. But the point here is, how can you and I, with all of this stuff going on, find stability? I think we need to change our thinking. And remember, you know what? God's in control. And not only is he in control, he has planned it and he has foretold it. Therefore, I can rejoice in him. I can trust in him. I can rejoice in what he is going to do. And the thing is, think about that in light of whatever it is you personally are going through as well. We all have trouble, right? We're all going through difficulties. Whatever your this is, God's got it. And in that, rejoice in him. Maybe not in your circumstance, but you know what? Just to thank God that life is not out of control. Let's ask for his help. Heavenly Father, as we bow before you, you're calling us to change our thinking, really, our attitudes. I know you're working on my heart here in these things because I know what you want it to be, but it's not, the world's not there yet. But you have a plan, you're working that plan, and part of that is for me, for us as Christians, to be shining lights to show others the hope that there is in Jesus Christ. I ask for your help. And I encourage everyone with heads bowed and eyes closed to continue in prayer, asking for God's help, to trust him There may be someone here who needs to trust Jesus as Savior. He's your only hope. And we're going to continue with a prayerful mode, prayerful hearts, as we continue into communion here in just a moment. But I encourage everyone to fill out a connection card and jot down how God has spoken to you through His Word. If you have questions for pastors, check for pastors only. We want to help you. We're going to be praying for you. You can place your connection card in the offering receptacle. And by the way, our offering is a continued act of worship, giving back to Him as He's blessed us. But I just encourage you to allow us to pray for you. Pray for one another. And as we prepare our hearts for communion, to continue to think, what impact has Jesus Christ, through His death, burial, and resurrection, made on my heart, our hearts?